Let's come before our covenant God in congregational prayer this evening. Our God and our Father, which dwells in heaven, it is a privilege to call upon Thee, to lay before Thee all our cares, all of our worry, to lay before Thee our life, to fall down before Thee in humble worship as the only adorable God and as our covenant God, who hast joined us to Himself and Thy Son Jesus Christ, who has filled us with all of Christ's life, and Christ who gives us His own flesh to eat and to drink by faith. For unless we eat of Him, we have no life. But Thou hast given us to believe on Him. Thou hast chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world in love to be Thy peculiar people, to show forth Thy praises as those whom Thou hast called out of darkness. Thou hast given unto us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Him. Election is the source. Election is the root from which all of our salvation flows as a river to us and through us and returns unto Thee and to Thy glory. And we adore Thee as our covenant God and adore our Lord Jesus Christ, who has revealed the Father in word and in work. Our Lord, who reigns in the heavens, whom Thou hast put all things under His feet, that all should confess that He is Lord, that every knee should bow. He is the Lord who rules over us by His grace and rules in His church by His word and by His Spirit, so that we are not left in our sin. We are not left under guilt. We are not left in the dominion of that sin, but our Lord Jesus Christ reigns. He reigns and establishes His throne in our hearts and in our lives and brings us to Himself, makes us citizens of that kingdom, gives unto us life that we live in that kingdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator who is no mere middleman between Thee and us, but He comes from Thee, for He is Thee. And He is our intercessor. And He came to fulfill all of Thy will for the covenant, that we might dwell with Thee, that we might be reconciled unto Thee. And our Lord Jesus Christ is our mediator, is our chief prophet, so that in the church He speaks. And it is His voice that we must hear. His voice by the power of His Spirit that kindles within us faith, that strengthens our faith. His voice that speaks and points us to Himself and His perfect work and His shed blood and His perfect obedience and all of His law keeping, that all of that is counted as ours, as if we ourselves had suffered on the cross and as if we ourselves had perfectly obeyed. Oh, we love, we adore our Lord Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. And He is our priest, our chief priest, who only sacrificed himself, of himself on that cross, that accursed tree of Calvary, where on him was poured out all thy wrath. And he offers his sacrifice before thee, which is as a sweet-smelling savor. And thou hast delight in that sacrifice. And of that sacrifice, as our high priest, that is our salvation, so that we are not consumed, destroyed, and cast out of thy sight. And he is our king, destroying all the kingdom of darkness, replacing that kingdom of darkness with his own kingdom. And as the king of that kingdom, ruling over the citizens of that kingdom, thou hast anointed him and equipped him with the Spirit without measure. And he received the Spirit and poured out that Spirit and gave us his Spirit, so that we are anointed and equipped with thy Spirit as believers in our office as prophet, priest, and king, that we confess the truth, that we demand the truth off the pulpit, that we love that truth, that we live our whole lives out of the graciousness of that truth, the graciousness of salvation for us. We are priests, that we consecrate ourselves, we are consecrated unto thee in thankfulness in our whole life. We are kings, anointed and equipped, that we may manfully fight against sin. For Christ our Lord has overcome all the power of the devil, and the victory is ours. And we fight in a victorious warfare. We thank thee for the office of all believer in the church, the office that speaks the truth. We love that office. We see in that the office of our Savior Jesus Christ. Wilt thou uphold Reformed Believers Publishing and the magazine, the Sword and Shield, the Believers Magazine, a magazine for us in our offices to write and to speak? Wilt thou give unto us a polemical, antithetical witness, so we carry out our office as it is a tool to carry out that office, that it might be a witness to the truth of sovereign grace and of the unconditional covenant and of the faith of the gospel. Wilt thou uphold our office bearers that arise out of that office, the special offices of elder, deacon, and minister of the gospel? Thou be with our elders as they go in and out among us, as they bring thy word unto us, as they speak with us, as they take assessment of the spiritual condition of our homes, as they oversee the preaching, oversee the doctrine and life of our pastor. Wilt thou give unto them thy Spirit? Wilt thou be with them in their work, which is often a tireless work? Comfort them with the truth that they have been given the inexhaustible strength of the Spirit. For they go forth knowing of themselves that they are nothing, but in Christ they have life. Thou give unto our office bearers thy word, to stand on that word boldly and firmly, to not be swayed by any craftiness of man, by any wisdom of men. Give unto them richly thy word, that they might feed the flock over which they are called. Be with our deacons in their mercy, in their ministry of mercy. They bring a word in season, and in that office they comfort the poor and afflicted, and the widows and the widow indeed, for thou hast ordained that office of deacon. When in the church the ministers could not see to it, for it would take them away from the word, and the Grecian widows murmured among the congregation, and the apostles instituted that office of deacon to administer the mercies of Christ and to bring that word in season. For it is not good that the minister might leave the word of God to serve tables. For he must give himself in word, in the preaching of the word, in the study of the word, and in prayer for us. And be with our minister. There are many assaults that he be not, that he might not stumble, but uphold him that he might bring unto us the pure gospel, that he might unfold unto us and bring unto us the mysteries of the kingdom, and as an householder, treasures both new and old. Uphold him by thy grace, give him of the Spirit liberally and richly, that he might bring forth thy word boldly, that Christ might speak, that we might hear the voice of the Good Shepherd calling unto us, telling us of all of the wonderful, wonderful works of thee, our God. We thank that thou hast delivered us from the snare of the lie. Thou hast cut a hole from in the net, that thou hast delivered us from the cunning craftiness of man who lies in wait to destroy, to kill, and to murder, but as a bird escapeth free. And so thou hast given unto us a restoration and a reformation of the gospel, back to the old paths, back to the truth, back to the faith of the church of all ages, and that that gospel might go forth more boldly, with more precision, with more cutting and dividing, with more power, more to see, for our eyes to see with boldness the truths as has never been before revealed. Thou hast given unto us a great heritage, and a glorious truth. We are so unfaithful. We are so cold. We are so indifferent towards that truth and towards that heritage. Forgive us, that we have the truth depends not upon our faithfulness, but upon the faithfulness of our mediator in our head, who speaks, who comforts us, and comforts His church. Give unto us a love of that gospel. Give unto us a commitment to the truth. Uphold us as a congregation in the doctrine and in the faith and in the gospel. That this congregation might be as a witness to the world and to the false church. That it might be a witness unto condemnation, but unto thy people, the dispersed, it is a beacon. Wilt thou call out those whom are thine, and if it is thy will, draw them into this place from all the nations, tribes, tongues, and peoples of the earth, from all walks and backgrounds, whether they be Greek, Jew, whether they be bond or free, and all have been made to drink into that one Spirit. If thou art pleased, O Lord, in this late date in history, as we see all the signs of thy coming and great apostasy, Thou hast given a remnant according to the election of grace. And thou must draw and gather them and form them visibly in this earth as a manifestation of the true church of Jesus Christ. Uphold the churches in our denomination. Uphold second faith and cornerstone. Thou knowest their various needs. Thou knowest the needs of their office bearers and of their members. Thou be near unto them, care for them, strengthen them. Remember us as a denomination of churches. We thank Thee for the denomination of which Thou hast given unto us a place. Strengthen us in the gospel that we might go from strength to strength. And as a church, now, remember the poor and afflicted. Remember the widows and the aged and the elderly. Thou comfort them, point them to their eternal home. Comfort the sick and distressed. Be near unto Thy people and unto this church. Strengthen also our singles, single members, as they await Thy will. We thank Thee for this body. We thank Thee for all of the believers that make up the body of Jesus Christ in this place. For Thou hast a place and hast ordained a place they may all serve the body and all hast a place. Uphold our marriages, husbands and wives. Give unto us grace and strengthen us. And as children, uphold us. Give unto us a love of the truth that we be not swayed, but plant us upon the rock, Jesus Christ. We pray for the repentance of the member that walks in sin and in disobedience and in rebellion and in hatred of Thee. If it is Thy will, turn him. Turn that one. Restore that one to us and to our fellowship. Forgive us of our own sins, for they are many. And humble us. For all should take heed, lest we should fall. Let us not be lifted up in pride, but daily loathe and humble ourselves before Thy sight. And turn us from our sins. Forgive us, wash them away in Christ's blood. Impute unto us His righteousness by faith. Lord, we stumble here and stammer a few words in prayer, and there are so many things and so many needs. We often know not what we should pray for, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, crying out unto Thee, for the Holy Spirit prays the perfect prayer. Give unto us many good works that we might walk in them, which Thou hast foreordained, that we live before Thee lives of gratitude and service and glorifying Thy name. What shall we render unto Thee for such great a gift as salvation? We will take that cup, call upon Thy name. Hear our prayer and answer us in mercy. For the sake of Jesus Christ and His shed blood, amen. We worship the Lord with the giving of our offerings. The first is for the building fund, and the second is for Grace Reformed Protestant School. Psalter number 353, let's sing all three stanzas. We read the Word of God this evening from Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. Our text is verses 27 and 28. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart, and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all, for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Thus far we read from the holy, inspired Word of God. Our text is verses 27 and 28. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. Beloved congregation, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul begins the words of verse 27 with the notice and the little word, only. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And the Apostle Paul, with that little word only, he means to draw your attention this evening. He means to draw the Philippians congregation. He means to say, what I am about to say, this is the emphasis of what I'm about to say. Take heed, congregation, only. In context, the Apostle Paul had confidence that he would abide with them. That is verse 25 and 26. Having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Whether the Apostle Paul would continue with the Philippian congregation, or whether I come and see you again, or else I be absent, else I die, else I perish, it's of very little significance. For Philippi, it would have been more needful for them if the Apostle Paul came unto them. Oh, how the Philippians were edified by the preaching of Paul. Oh, how they loved that preaching of Paul that was the power of that gospel was the power unto them, power of God unto them, unto salvation. Oh, how encouraging the Apostle Paul and his preaching was to the congregation. It would be more needful, but that wasn't the chief thing, though. That's not what the Apostle Paul is trying to say. He's saying only, whether I come and see you again or whether I never see you again, I'm confident that I will come and see you, but if I don't, If I don't come and see you or else I'm absent, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. Only stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving for the faith of the gospel. That is the one calling of the church. That one high, glorious calling to preach the gospel. And as a congregation, as a body of believers, to strive for that gospel. And all things must serve that gospel. All things are secondary to that gospel. That was his only concern. What of the gospel? What of the gospel among your midst? Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel, that ye walk worthy of the gospel, that you're united together in one mind and with one will in the one Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you strive for the faith of the gospel. And striving for that faith, there is the opposition. The Apostle Paul says, never be terrified, never fear that opposition. For you will receive a double token of their condemnation, a double token of your salvation. For unto you it is given not only to believe on him, but to suffer for his sake. Only when I hear of you, when I consider you, that I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And that isn't dependent upon you. That isn't even dependent upon the apostle. That is dependent upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who rules in his church, who rules in your hearts and his lives by his grace. Stand firm, therefore, in the gospel, striving together for the faith. So let's consider then our text this evening under the theme, striving together for the faith. In the first place, the meaning. In the second place, the manner. In the third place, the result. The meaning, the manner, the result. He says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so that is the question that we have to answer, and we have the privilege of answering again in the context of Philippians chapter 1 and chapter 2. What is the gospel? What is the gospel? The gospel is the promise. The gospel is the promise about what God has done and what God has completed and about what God will do. And that promise is Christ, then. The faith of the gospel is the truth concerning Jesus Christ. As that truth is believed by the church, as that truth is confessed by the church, the gospel is Jesus Christ, the fulfillment of the promise of God. Jesus Christ, who is the revelation of the God of your salvation. Your Lord Jesus Christ, who was equipped with the Spirit, who was anointed with that Spirit to carry out all the work of God for the covenant, for the realization of the covenant. Your Lord Jesus Christ is a Lord in His own right, being the only begotten Son of God, and He is a Lord by eternal ordination. He is the firstborn of every creature, the first begotten from the dead, the one for whom and by whom all things consist. He is the head of the church. And in Him, God is determined to unite all things in Him. Jesus Christ is that gospel. And Jesus Christ in the flesh, for He is God in the flesh. He is God incarnate, God who took to Himself a human nature. In that flesh He fought and overcame all the host of darkness. In that flesh He earned the perfect victory. For I will put enmity between thee and the woman, thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. God promised victory. He promised that seed. He promised Christ. And that's the gospel. He assumed that flesh. He was an obedient servant, took the form of a servant. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Jesus Christ in the flesh revealed God the Father in all of His word and work. And He shed all of His lifeblood and broke His body for you. He made atonement. He was raised from the dead. That no sin ever, no sin remains, but that all of it is taken away. All of your sin is gone. And that He merited eternal righteousness. In Him you're declared righteous. The gospel is, first of all, Christ for you. And that's all that Christ accomplished. And the gospel is to Christ in you. So that Jesus Christ, when He went up into heaven and received the Spirit and poured out that Spirit, and so that you have all of Christ's life and all of that is applied unto you, that is Christ in you. I live, yet not I. If he didn't accomplish all of your salvation, He had no right to that Spirit. But He returned to dwell in you, to give unto you life, that you partake of Him, and He lives through you. So that any good in you, for me to live is Christ. And I live a Christ life. Myself, yourself, you're only ever a sinner. You're guilty, damn worthy sinner of yourself. You're unfaithful. Rebellious and obstinate. He gives us the mind of Christ. So that He is the vine, and we are the branches that have been grafted onto Him, those wild olive branches that are grafted in. And all the life of that vine flows through the branches, and He bears fruit in us through Him. Being filled with those fruits of righteousness which are through, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. That's the gospel, the whole Christ and all of His riches and gifts. He's the God of our salvation. He's the sole Lord. Ruling over by us, by His grace and by His word and Spirit. Ruling over the whole world by His might and by His sheer power and dominion. Wherefore the Lord hath highly exalted Him, given Him a name which is above every name, that every knee should bow, that every tongue should confess. Christ is that gospel, and in Christ is all of your salvation. And you reject all others. You reject yourself and your own working. You reject everything that says this is the way of salvation, that's not Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom we have redemption, even the forgiveness of sins and life eternal. And we belong to Him in our entire life, in our entire existence. That's the gospel. And the text says, striving together for the faith of the gospel. The faith of the gospel is different than faith in the gospel. The faith of the gospel is the truth, the objective doctrinal truth concerning the gospel. Lord's Day 7 speaks of that. Lord's Day 7, speaking of faith, speaks of it as a bond, speaks of it as knowledge, speaks of it as assurance. And it also speaks of the faith as the objective doctrinal content of the truth. That's the idea here in Philippians chapter 1. Striving together for the doctrine of the gospel. That is that truth that is appropriated by faith. The one truth of the church of all ages, the one truth that the church has always confessed, that one truth that is expressed by the church. Therefore, then you can take this text and you can say, striving together for the Reformed faith. Striving together for the Reformed faith of the gospel. That's what we confess as a church. That's what we hold to as a church. We hold to the Reformed confession, the Heidelberg Catechism, the Belgic Confession, the Canons of Dort. It is the objective doctrinal content of the church and of the faith. We hold to those. We confess those. Office bearers sign their names. Those we confess, they do fully agree with the Word of God. Those confessions are symbols, they're banners, so that we hold this banner up and we say, this is the truth that we confess. This is the one truth of all ages, as we have confessed, as God has given it unto us. We raise that banner, fly that banner, so the whole world can see. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And when the apostle says striving for that faith, the word means contending with. And we'll get to the with in a minute. But first let's understand and unpack that word contending. We're striving for the Reformed faith of the gospel. We're contending for all the fullness of that truth, as we have been given it in our Reformed confessions. As that truth has been developed in the church throughout ages, as that truth has been sharpened by controversy, for you as a congregation, we strive together for the Reformed faith. And what are the specific doctrines then that we're striving, that we're contending for? The doctrine of this church that we have contended for is the doctrine of the unconditional covenant in your experience. That is the doctrine that God sharpened, the doctrine that God has given unto us. That is the truth and reason for our existence. It has to do, the doctrine which we have been given has to do with what is salvation in the realm of man's experience. Does man have a part in that for his experience? And it's taken all sorts of different forms. Repentance, obedience, good works. We strive for that Reformed faith, for that truth. Does man have part? When we confess, salvation is of the Lord. This is the question that was posed. When you say salvation is of the Lord, do you mean that also in your experience? That salvation is of a sovereign, gracious character? The text says so. When it says, for unto you it is given, in verse 29, that word given emphasizes in the original language the gracious, sovereign character of salvation. When we say as a church, salvation is of the Lord, does that mean in man's experience and in his conscious enjoyment and possession, is there that which man has to do to have that and enjoy that? That's the glorious truth, is that salvation is of the Lord in man's experience. So that as it comes and you consciously possess it, that you have fellowship with God by none of your work, and that you're justified freely by grace, that God justifies the ungodly without your repenting and your experience. That is the faith. That is the faith of the gospel. You understand that in Reformation, God really does two things. In a Reformation, God returns the church to the truth. He returns them back to the truth of all ages. The truth of salvation being of the Lord. And yet, the second thing that God does in the Reformation, and through all that controversy, is not only does he bring the church back to the truth, but the truth also is developed. So that there, the truth is developed, it is on a higher plane than it was before. The truth never changed. The truth was always the same truth as it was revealed in Genesis 3, verse 15. But in Reformation, God's there's a return and there's an advance. That's why the appeal to all the old fathers to say, well, these old fathers taught that. You're forgetting that in the Reformation. God advances the truth. He's done that through all ages. You can look at church history and you can see that truth develop in all of its fullness and richness. So that in the Reformation you had a Reformed church which taught in some form the covenant of works. And in a Reformation in 1924, that truth of the unconditional covenant as to its essence is fellowship and friendship. Herman Hoeksema, Reverend Herman Hoeksema, bucked all of the Reformed tradition up to that point. Abraham Kuyper and Herman Bavinck. And you can almost picture it. A man comes to Herman Hoeksema, to Reverend Hoeksema, and says to him, Reverend Hoeksema, Abraham Kuyper didn't teach that. See, he taught this. Don't you see, Herman Bavinck taught that. And the response would be, don't you see, God gives when Reformation, he not only returns to the truth, but he develops, there's an advance in the truth. And the advance that God gave to you is sovereign, particular, irresistible, efficacious grace in your experience. That's why we exist. That's why we exist as a church and as a denomination of churches. That alone. The faith. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. Glorious heritage that God has given. Glorious heritage that God has entrusted. It is a high calling only striving together for the faith of the gospel. The high calling that we display all the riches of the gospel. That we proclaim that gospel in all of its fullness. That we instruct the generation to come. We instruct the children of the covenant in the Christian school and the preaching in the catechism room. We instruct them for the reason for our existence. What is the heritage that God gave to you as a church? The truth of the unconditional covenant in its experience. We confess that truth in all of our life. In all of our existence, this is what we believe. And that striving then, that striving takes the form of strife. In that word striving, there is the idea of the Grecian athletes who in all of their training and preparation, who in all of their work, they pressed every fiber of their being into that athletic competition. That's in that idea of contending. There is striving, there is strife. There is strife because there is a world that contends against the faith. Contends against the Reformed faith, contends against the faith as God has given it to you as a congregation, to you as a denomination. And there is strife because that world is always attempting to gainsay the truth. The world is always attempting to destroy the truth, to mock the truth, to cast away the truth, to silence the truth, to corrupt it. And why is that? Why is there so much contention? All we confess is that salvation is of the Lord. And there's all the gainsayers. But there's an orderly way. Don't you know man has some part in that? Why are they always contending? Why does our own flesh want to contend against it? Because the faith The faith as God reveals that truth, principally in the garden. And as He revealed that and gave that advance all throughout the history of the church in the Old and New Testament, it makes man nothing. That's why there's all the strife. That's why there's a contending. It makes man nothing, and man won't be nothing. He won't. Man has to have a part. That's you by nature too. To hear that you're absolutely nothing, you think, well, I can't be nothing. Don't my works have some part? The gospel makes you nothing. And men strive against that. They strive against that because man wants to be something. That's always the work of the false teacher, who creeps in privily, unawares. He comes in with his pernicious lies and deceit to snatch away the gospel. And he comes in and they always try to heap shame on the defenders of the faith. You preach a gospel that's too one-sided. You preach a gospel that doesn't give enough credit to man. Your gospel that you preach, it's too practical. Always in that striving, there's a heaping of shame. There's a striving, there's a contending for the faith. Not only to maintain that truth, but in the preservation of it. And again, that implies that the truth is developed. The church doesn't take that gospel and put it on a shelf, but she takes that gospel and she looks into it and studies it in the power of the Spirit and studying all of its unfathomable riches and depths. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. I said I would come back to that word with. Striving together with, and that we have a translation here of striving together, which is accurate translation, a contending with. God and the church often gives believers to contend together with for the faith of the gospel, so that they have one mind and that they have one spirit, the Spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ, and they are united together and they contend together against all the opposition to the truth. That isn't always true in the history of the church. You have Athanasius, who earned the name Athanasius Contra Mundum, which is Athanasius against the world. So he stood against the world for the defense of the truth that Jesus Christ is God. And he was exiled and deposed no less than 5 times for that truth. You have Luther, who tore down the whole Roman edifice of works righteousness, who gave unto us the truth of salvation, that you're righteous by faith alone. God gives believers together to strive and contend for the faith. He gives a body of believers, of believers and their seed in the institute, so that as one body, united in one spirit, with one mind, the mind of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have fellowship in the gospel, who have communion with the Lord Jesus Christ, they strive and contend together with one another against the enemy. When the apostle says together, then he doesn't mean against. In the Philippian congregation, there was those two women in Philippians chapter 4, Euodias and Syntyche, Those two women who fought and were bickering among each other in the church, those two women were striving against each other. And there can be that in the church. That in the church you have those who are supposed to be striving together for the faith of the gospel, who are instead in the church gossiping, bickering, slandering, backbiting. There are those who they won't talk to each other in the church, who won't humble themselves, who lift themselves up in pride over each other. You're supposed to be striving for the faith together. That's what the apostle's saying. Why are you fighting with each other in the church? Don't you know you're united in one mind? When I hear of you, let me hear of your affairs, that you're striving together with one mind for the faith of the gospel. And the apostle uses the idea here that in that contending, they're fighting against each other. They're not fighting together in a common war against a common enemy. It's like being in the army. You can imagine you have the soldiers who are on the front line of the army. The battle lines are all drawn. They're very clearly laid out. One side has their banner that we stand for the cause of the serpent. And this side has the side that we have the banner that we stand for the cause of Jesus Christ. And you have all the soldiers lined up in a trench. All have their weapons in hand. All are fighting side by side with one another against the enemy. And now on this front line in the army, you have one soldier over here who's saying, I'm not going to talk to this one. Or you have this soldier over here, I'm not going to talk to this one. And the two alienate themselves from each other. That's not how it ought be in the church. We're contending with one another for the faith of the gospel. We're contesting with. And in that word together, too, also comes out the idea of aiding and helping one another. So that together, as a body, and you cannot help but be struck then that the apostle is speaking of the covenant. That we're aiding, that we're helping one another, that we're together as a body, that we're using all of our gifts and abilities, all of our talents for the advantage and salvation of our neighbor. We're together. God took you out of darkness, joined you to Himself. Took you out of that darkness, brought you into His marvelous light. He reconciled you to Himself. He dwells with you. He abides with you. He tabernacles with you. You are His friends in the covenant. That is the reality of your life. You are friends with God. That's what He says about you. That's what He says about you this evening. You are my friends. And when the apostle says, striving, contending together with one another, he's saying being joined to Jesus Christ, being saved, having all of salvation, all the fullness of joy and eternal life. You're joined to one another in fellowship. The Apostle Paul very much has the covenant in view. God took you to Himself, made you His friends. And therefore then, you oppose God's enemies. And when the Apostle Paul uses this covenantal word, striving is really a covenantal activity then. It's a covenantal activity of being one who's in the covenant, and the apostle then has in mind the antithesis. God put that antithesis in the mother promise. I will put enmity, I will put hatred between the two seeds, between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. He called you his friend, and you cannot be friends with God if you are friends with the world. You oppose all that oppose God and manifest themselves as children of the serpent by walk or by confession. And now you might say, who is that? Who are those enemies? Because that's very general. So maybe this evening you can walk away and say, yeah, we have to oppose some enemies. But now to be very specific who those enemies are, they are all those who have left the fellowship of this church and of this denomination. They are those who rejected the truth, rejected the unconditional covenant, rejected sovereign grace, rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, rejected the gospel as has been preached off of all of our pulpits in these churches over the past years. There is only one word for those who have left this church and left this denomination. It is repent. There is only one word. It is a word of rebuke. And how else? Who else might that be? We don't comfort those who stay in a false church. We don't play nice with those who stay in a false church. And you might say, well, how is that? How do we play nice? It's by this. The toleration of that lie that stands opposed to the faith that God has graciously given unto you, and who stay in that false church and who console themselves with some poor to mediocre preaching in the Protestant Reformed churches. And you tolerate that lie among friends and family. So that you get together with them. You go to their weddings, you go to their get-togethers, you go to their parties, and there you sit in a chair and you pretend like everything is just fine. That everything is grand. So that you sit and there your mouth sits shut over against the truth. I say this to you this evening. A toleration of the lie in this church begins with a toleration of the lie among your friends and family. If you can tolerate that, if you can tolerate that lie so that they'll sit in the Protestant Reformed churches, they'll hear the Protestant Reformed preaching, they'll say that forgiveness is by repentance, they'll teach the unconditional covenant but not in its experience, and you sit there and you tolerate that, tolerate that here then too. We're a body, together, striving for the faith in this place, exerting ourselves for the faith of the gospel, exerting ourselves for the truth, giving of ourselves with every fiber of our being. Doing so as one man with one mind and one spirit, contending for that faith. Do you know the salvation that's been given unto you? Do you understand the truth? Do you understand the gospel that God has given and this gracious heritage? That He saved you really and truly, that Christ is your Lord, that He dwells with you, that He lives with you. Does that live in your heart? Does that not move you to contending and to move you to warfare and to strife with all of the enemies that oppose God? The apostle gives the manner. With one mind and one spirit. It's not the unity of the world. You have the one spirit of Christ. You as a congregation, you have real unity in Him and with one another. That's not caused by you. That's not maintained by you. That isn't upheld by you. You have that unity with one mind, with one spirit. And in that spirit, standing fast, standing firm, being not as a drunken man who sways back and forth when he's had too much liquor, but standing firm upon the rock. You, by nature, you're movable. But by faith you stand upon Christ. He is your life and He is your joy. Striving for the faith because you have the Spirit. You strive in the power of the Spirit. The faith of the gospel is not some theory, it's not some intellectual pursuit, but it's all a matter of the heart, the living truth of the living God who has saved you. And you stand in that covenant. You are in that covenant. You taste of that covenant. You strive against all the enemies that stand opposed. Loving your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Forsaking the world, crucifying the flesh, and living a new and holy life. The faith of the gospel, it consumes you. Consumes you. It demands your life. You stand in that covenant. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. And the apostle uses a very rare word in the New Testament, and he means as certain citizens of a commonwealth. He's saying, only walk as citizens. That's his appeal. Walk as citizens because you are citizens. You're citizens at regeneration, so that your citizenship is in heaven. You're given all the blessings of the kingdom. Walk worthy of that gospel. And that your walk may always be manifest as such, that you come under the dominion of the king of that kingdom. That your walk does not put that gospel to shame, but that the Lord has called you, delivered you, redeemed you, and sanctified you unto Himself. With one mind and one will, one desire, striving for the purpose of the gospel, you stand firm and walk. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel. And that is only by faith. Only by faith. And the apostle says this, never terrified. In nothing terrified by your adversaries. And the word in the original, that word for adversaries means all those who stand in subjection to a power. So the adversaries in the text, the apostle Paul is saying all the opposition, all the enemies, they're all those who are under a power. And the power is the prince of this world. And they oppose Christ, and they oppose you who strive for the gospel that proclaims Christ. That can be more or less apparent at times in the church, but always in the world. The world no more loves Christ than when it crucified Him. The world no more loves Christ than when it burned the Christians at the stake. Right now, they tolerate the church in a sense. They don't kill you yet. You haven't suffered under blood, unto blood. But you have a mark on you. Striving for the faith of the gospel, there is a mark. There's no mark if one's not striving for the faith. One's not striving for the truth, but But that gospel has a little bit of man in that gospel, there won't be any reason for this exhortation then this evening. There's no need for it then. Where there's no Christ and where there's no gospel, there will certainly be no contention. The world will happily receive you into their fellowship. All the false church, all the synagogues of Satan, all the world and all their things, they're all really friends of the devil. They know nothing of God. They know nothing of the battle of faith. They know nothing of the victory. They know nothing of the joy of having no fear. But striving and contending for the faith, there is a mark. Confessing that truth, adorning that confession, walking worthy of the gospel with that confession that salvation is of the Lord, which is the battle cry of this church. Forsaking the world, walking antithetically under the dominion and power of the Holy Spirit, there will be enemies that will arise in greater number and more determined opposition until the fullness of the man of perdition, where finally all of the horror and all of the root sin of Adam shall be fully revealed in that man. The apostle says, don't fear. The church is easily scared. She's scared by doctrinal controversy. She's scared by things that happen in the church. She's scared by the political, economic, social, whatever it might be. The church is easily frightened. The apostle Paul says, don't fear. And he says this, nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for this sake. You will see, and you see a double token. There is an antithetical divine sign. There is a word of God. The apostle gives that it's meant to encourage the church and to encourage you this evening. To them there is a token, to the adversaries there is a token to them of their perdition. The apostle Paul doesn't need to prove that. He only states his own case, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now to hear to be in me. There is a token that the adversaries are those whom God is going to destroy. They're striving against the gospel for which you strive is a token to them of their own condemnation and their own destruction. The scriptures testify of all that blood that's been shed. Church history is full of the pages of martyrs who've been killed at the hands of the adversaries. All those who oppose you, all those who oppose fundamentally Christ in you, for they see Christ and they hate Christ and they hate you, that is their own condemnation, and that God has manifested them as reprobate. That gospel comes as a two-edged sword, and it cuts and divides asunder the thoughts and intents of the heart and exposes man, so man cannot tolerate the gospel. It is a token of his destruction. And the apostle says of this double token, to you it is a token of your salvation. That having the cross of your Lord Jesus Christ, there will inevitably come the suffering associated and the persecution and the hatred and the mockery. And he says this important verse in verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but to suffer. Also to suffer for His sake. To bear His reproach. You've been sovereignly, graciously given faith to believe on Him. And you bear His reproach. But there is no belief of the truth. There is no opposition. To you that double token is a sign. that the devil's dominion is crushed, that you have the victory, that you belong to God, that you have eternal glory, and God places the adversary in your way. God creates the trial to try your faith. The text says it's all from God, and that of God. The believing, the suffering, it's all a privilege. So that I count it a great privilege to suffer loss for the cross of Christ, that all men may hate and revile me. That I stand as I'm His covenant friend, and that I'm not ashamed to be called a friend of the living God. And I'm not terrified. And you're not terrified by that enemy. But you fight without fear. For you have the victory. You have salvation. It's all yours. Eternal life. And joys evermore. Therefore, strive together for the faith of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray. God and our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word unto us this evening. Bless it unto our hearts. Give unto us strength and courage in the battle. For we know that the battle is Thine, that the victory is Thine. Thou hast given it to us in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give unto us Thy Spirit. Bless us, Lord, for Christ's sake. And hear our prayer for His sake alone. Amen.